Last week was so beautiful, getting to just acknowledge the new babies that have literally been born into our church family. And I couldn't help but thinking, because of this series that we're in, this epic series that we've based on the book by that same name by John Eldridge, we're looking at the story of God, and I couldn't help but just put last week in the context of what we're studying, that those little babies are beginning their chapter in this story, aren't they? They just started this year, and we give them kind of their symbolic first copy of the Bible. And our hope and our desire is that they grow up in their chapter of the story, understanding the story that's in that book, the larger story of God. We want them to find themselves here, find where they're at in the story, what happened first, what's coming next, and that they have a role to play, a crucial one. That's what I was kind of thinking of last week, and it's not any different than what Jesus Christ himself experienced when he came here, what he modeled for us. In the book of John, John talks about part of this story where he says the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Do you see it? Jesus knew exactly who he was in this story. And he was taking his place, because he knew his place. How? It explains. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going to. And that helped him know exactly the crucial role he had to play in the present. And we've talked about what has happened in this story that God's presented us in the Bible. Act 1, we learn that there was a God, and that God was love and relationship. In Act 2, we learned that there was a rebellion, an enemy who wanted more than the noble role that God had given him to play in the story. He wanted to be God. We learn that in Act 2. But he, in his rebellion, he was defeated and he is fallen. And then we learned of Act 3. And Act 3 is what most of the Bible is trying to describe, because it's the one we're in now. It speaks of creation, it speaks of our fall, and it speaks of God's rescue of us and restoration. And that points us to today, to Act 4. Possibly, this is the act that we know the least about. And that would make sense. It has yet to happen. There's no history book to tell us. There's only a prophetic view into it. But we most desperately need to believe in it. We do. In Act 3, it's imperative. It's built in. We're rigged with a need for the hope that comes from Act 4. And Act 4 is the restoration of all things. What we were created to experience in Eden and was lost, Jesus came in and said, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. And the end result that is coming, that is happening and is coming in its final form, in its definitive form, which is nothing final about it. It is a whole brand new beginning. It is coming, and it is a restoration of all things. The final triumph of the God of Act 1 against the enemy of Act 2 and against our own mistakes. That's what is coming. And we have a word for it. We have a word for Act 4 that gets thrown around a lot that we still, I don't know if we totally capture. And we can't, because the Bible says eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and we cannot imagine it. But the word we have to capture this is called heaven. Let's pray. God, how desperate we are for Act 4. How much our hearts long for it. We don't always call it heaven. We don't always call it Act 4. We call it other things. We long for love. We long to be accepted. We feel it, the longing, when we walk into a room of strangers trying to find our place, wondering if we're alone there. God, we feel it when things go wrong. We feel it when death comes into our life in some way, either personally or in those we love. We sense it. We sense there's something not right. There's something not total, not whole. We're longing, God, for something different, something better. All of us are. In truth, that explains everything we do. We are trying to grasp onto something worthwhile, something better than what we have. You teach us in your story, God, that it's heaven that we're longing for. It's the restoration of all things. We need Act 4, God, all of us. So today, God, as we dwell on it, as we look forward in the story, and we take what you've told us about in your storybook and make it a very real, practical reality of this objective world, we pray you fill us with a hope for it. Convince us of its reality, of what Christ taught us. This world, as beautiful as it is, and as much of heaven as we can engage with here in our hearts, we long for its perfection. And we need to believe that it's coming. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you've taught us in your story that it is. Show us, God. Prove it to us once again today at a deeper level. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Shade has written a story, and he's going to come up here and read it to you. He came up to me one day and said, "Hey, I think I need to tell stories." And it was after he had written this story, but I saved this one. And so I'm going to ask him to just read a story to you that he wrote.
There was a man. He liked rocks. He was walking. He saw a big rock. He sat on it, and he picked a few pieces. The rock started to roll. He jumped off. "I am sad," said the man. "What is wrong?" said the other man. "I made a rock mad," said the man. "Too bad," said the other man. "Will you be okay?" "Yes," said the man. "Have fun," said the other man. And they played together. So the sad man was happy again. And they did not pick pieces. They found another rock. This time he did not pick pieces off the rock. They lived happily ever after. The end.
Good job. Thank you, Shade. Yeah. Isn't that good? Shade's a young man already telling stories. And even in his stories, you see some elements of the larger story. It starts with a desire. He liked rocks. It goes on into a continuing timeline. He was walking and he saw a big rock. And then tragedy hit. He picked pieces off the rock and the rock rolled away. This man interpreted that as the rock being mad, but his heart was probably just saying, this isn't right, and he lost what he was enjoying. Then he got company. Somebody came in to his story and asked him, "Are you okay? Don't we all want that? Don't we all need someone to come into the story, be attentive to our pain, to the tragedy that's happened, and ask us, as if there might be comfort, as if there might be something to do about it, are you okay?" And the man said, "Yes." And he explained what he had done, what had happened. And the other man, sorrow and compassion was there. And he did what he could. He stayed and played with the man. And suddenly, his suffering was transformed. He was happy again. And then they found another rock, this great second chance. And they go sit on the rock together now. They don't make the mistake of before. They protect the purity of what is going on there. And then, did you hear the end? They lived happily ever after. Isn't that great? Isn't that what every great story has at the end? John Eldridge starts his chapter on Act 4 with that phrase, saying, they lived happily ever after. Aren't all the great stories there? In the heart of every storyteller, isn't that where it's weaving to, no matter what happens in the body of the story? It's trying to get to that. And have you ever thought, if it was happy ever after, why don't we tell that part of the story then? Why do we back up and go to this other part that has tragedy and horror in it sometimes, and then rescue, and then we stop at the, and then we live happily ever after? Why? Because that's act four. It's indescribable. Eye has not seen, man has not heard just how happy, just how ever after the last part of the story is. Our hearts long for it, but it can only be captured in words so much. We can only write about act three. We can only write about this life that we're living now that has signs and echoes of love and joy and peace, but we are longing for the end, which is really the new beginning, right? Every story that ends with, and they lived happily ever after, do you realize inherent in that phrase is not an ending? It's not an ending. They continue. They live happily ever after. There's some people that think that only Act 3 exists, that there is nothing beyond this. Some people, I was looking on the internet just under heaven, and I got to a quote of a woman named Ellen Johnson. Up until last year, she was the president of some American Atheist Society. And Barbara Walters had found her and was interviewing her as she was interviewing lots of religious faith gurus about heaven. And she quotes Ellen as having said this: "Heaven doesn't exist. Hell doesn't exist. We weren't alive before we were born, and we're not going to exist after we die. I'm not happy about the fact that that's the end of life, but I can accept that and make my life more fulfilling now, because this is the only chance I have." We just ask you, if that was true, would that be good news to you? Why not? Why wouldn't it just be kind of relieving that, whew, what we see is what we get? What is it about our hearts that hears that and we get sober and quiet and thoughtful and we end up not happy? She even says it. She even says, with the revelation of this great truth that she is building her whole life on, "I'm not happy," she says, "that that's all there is." But look at what she has to do with it. If that is all there is, look at what she has to do. She's going to just make her life more fulfilling now. No wonder so many of us overeat. So many of us run to drink or find escape in drugs or something not as heinous, just in other people's stories. We're movie addicts or TV addicts or romance novel addicts, right? Because we need some other fairy tale land to satisfy our hearts, because the real one, that what you see is what you get, there is no next step, there's no next chapter, no next act for us. It's so unsatisfying. No wonder that even Christians forget what's coming. They forget what happens next. And we too get sucked into the here and the now. The Bible, if it is to be believed, cannot be believed unless we grasp this greater idea that there is a story going on, that it has been going on and will go on for eternity. We must believe that. It's a word that Ellen introduces to us, a word, the Bible does, that Ellen just won't allow herself to consider: the word eternal. I just did a quick search of the Bible and what the Bible talks about as being eternal. What lasts? What lasts beyond the timeline, beyond Act 3, has been existent and will exist? That's what eternal means. And I found some amazing things. Listen to this with your heart. And just ask yourself, not that this is definitive scientific proof, but just go in your heart and ask, do you want this to be true? Is there some movement inside of you that is longing for these things to be eternal? The Bible says that there is an eternal God, that there is eternal love, that there is eternal pleasures, blessings, praise, that there are eternal laws, that there are words that are eternal, that there is an eternal home. The Bible speaks of an eternal king who rules what the Bible calls an eternal kingdom, a dominion. That in that place, there are eternal dwellings that cannot be touched. That there's an eternal power, an eternal glory, an eternal house. That there is eternal purpose. How would you like eternal encouragement, salvation, redemption? The Bible claims it's all there. The Bible says there's an eternal spirit, an eternal inheritance, an eternal covenant, an eternal gospel, which is good news. How would you like that? Eternal good news. And finally, he sums it all up in the New Testament dramatically and over and over and over again with the words eternal life. Life's the point, right? I don't know how many times I've asked that. I'm trying to stir up your agreement with that. Life is the point. That's what we're all wanting. And did you know what you're wanting can last for eternity? Jesus says, this is what I've come for, to give you life, life to the full. And as the story goes, forever. Life for eternity. 81 times the word eternal is put before something. And this is the list of all those things. 42 of those 81 times, it is life that is put after it. This is the point. What we're wanting, what we're longing for. Yeah, the Bible claims it exists. But it's not just the Bible that claims it exists. And I've already kind of touched on this truth that we find described in the Bible. And I hope it's waking up inside your chest right now. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yeah, if there's something in you that's kind of feeling pulled, haunted as we discuss this, something kind of daring to hope, something longing, wanting it to be true, you know why that's there? Oh, there's no scientific experiment to go into the heart and prove this. That's not the point. That's a recent phenomenon that we've kind of fallen into, that science in the last 300 years, we were all born in it, that everything needs to be proven hard and fast with scientific method. But that is a most unscientific conclusion to bring to the table here on earth. There are things in the heart that cannot be measured by science, but that are equally true, if not more so. Do you find something in your heart longing for this stuff to be true? Something to believe that love lasts for eternity, acceptance, encouragement, that you have a home. It can't be touched. There's something about being packaged in this home. The Bible calls it a tent sometimes. This tent seems limiting of your spirit. Doesn't age just do that? It starts limiting. We were always limited, but doesn't even feel more limited as we age. And something in your heart's going, that just seems so wrong. Yeah, our heart gets woken up. Peter Kreeft, in his book called Heaven, he says that all of creation, all of earth, is haunted by eternity. Okay? And you've probably had some of these experiences, and maybe not parameters within which to define them and explain where they come from. Something that flares up in our heart, this desire for eternity. We see it in time. Right? Just the fact that we have time. How often do I hear people surprised by time? Excuse me, I'm going to trip if I don't do this right here. How often do we see people surprised by time? I mean, Shade's turning 9 this Tuesday. And I'm going, oh my goodness, he's 9. I picked him up the other day. I literally picked him up, much to his dismay. And I'm rocking, I used to hold you like this, boy. And he's like, put me down. I'm like, he's 9. I'm halfway done with his time in my house. You know, and that's if I do a decent job, right? It's just, we're so shocked. How often do you hear if someone got married, someone had a baby, and you go, oh, that makes me feel old. Goodness, can you believe it? Little Johnny's married? What is going on? Or we say time flies. Why do we, it's not like time is like a new invention and it should surprise us. Right? I mean, why? Why do we get surprised by it all the time? Oh, are you serious? I can't believe it. Why? Unless there is something inside of us, inside all of us, that goes unspoken but completely understood in these comments between one another, There is something in us that is not bound by time. There is something in us that is not temporal. What if Ecclesiastes is right and eternity is set in the hearts of men? And it's not just in time. You see it in pictures, in stories, in music. You know, when a story really works, whether it's in a movie or in a book, you know, Peter Kreef says you look out of it instead of just looking into it. You know, you can look into any story, but when a story really works, the story starts defining how you see things. I remember a picture that was really speaking to me when I first moved here, and I came here to talk to this church about coming. This picture right here, it's called Born Again. And it's a picture that just grabs me and pulls me into it. It pulls me for all kinds of reasons. I think because I want to shed my old ways of living. And I want to come out. How does it do that? How does a picture do that to me? How can I just stare at it? I bought a copy of it, brought it here. It's in the prayer room. Why can't I just stare at it and escape temporary things and be woken up? Peter Kreeft would say, because pictures, music does it for you, doesn't it, Doyle? Stories, they pull you in and they are signs of heaven. We see it in creation. Just, what's your favorite scene? I've got a picture on my computer, the backdrop of the backpacking trip I took up at 11,000 something feet at the Twin Lakes, all the cliffs in the back, and my son's shade right there off in the distance, swallowed up by the beauty, is my son. What is it about that picture that makes me put it on my computer to see every day? We see it in death, don't we? We don't like talking about death. A lot of people don't, except those that are dealing with it. They really need to. They long to. They want to. They want people who are okay with it. Why? Because they want to believe that someone down here believes it's not the end. That it's not all bad news. That there is some hope still with us. I was sitting next to Rick Owens again last night in hospice, watching his wife and kids and parents, his brother. As I've been observing them, and I know many of you have sat by people in the same way, there's something in me that's just saying, and I think something in them saying, trying to be there for their dad and husband and brother and son. But something in them that walks away saying, this is not right. This is not right. And if that's all there is, they are right. They know. Death does it. Death makes us come uncomfortable down here. We know this is not right. There is something incomplete about this. That's pointing us to something. Why? Because Ecclesiastes is right. He set eternity in the hearts of men. We don't need to wait for death to kind of have that experience. Just think of any normal scene in your life. Anything. Just pick one. Trip to the canyon, an interruption while you're on the computer from a kid. Anything. And now imagine you have moments to live. Really imagine. And think of that same scene. Something true, isn't it? There's more to this life. And maybe the most amazing pointer, the most amazing sign just in this world is relationships. I mean, what is the deal, for example, about the completely irrational, illogical experience of that first romantic love? What is the deal with that? I mean, it takes all reason out the window, but everything makes sense just in a totally different economy. Right? It's just, it pulls you. How about this? Doesn't it make you desire oneness with someone? Makes you want to be close? And it's not about the physical part of it, because that doesn't satisfy it either. It's this romance, this desire for oneness. And have you ever noticed that it can't be attained in the relationship purely? That it's left undone, we're still waiting for the happily ever after. All of these things exist in Act 3. All of them. They all exist in Act 3, completely and objectively. But they're all signs pointing us. They have hauntings with them, Peter Kreeft calls it. It's pointing us to Act 4. There's an old sign, called Signs, Signs, Everywhere Signs. That's so true for us in this arena. Now, science is the art of looking at the signs. Wisdom is the art of looking along the signs, past the signs. A dog, my dog Honey loves to chase birds or squirrels in the backyard. I mean, nothing brings her more to life, okay, than when she sees a squirrel or a bird within reach. And I didn't know her reach until I saw her see a squirrel on the top of our 8-foot fence. She ran up that wall. She was a spider dog, ran right up that wall to grab at that bird. So I love seeing that joy and that excitement in her so much that when I'll open the door when I see one back there and point. Okay? So normally when I'm opening the door to let her out, she's not very interested because that means just go outside. And she likes it inside with all the people. But so when I open the door and point, that doesn't automatically mean what she really loves. As a matter of fact, when I open the door and point outside, she'll sniff my hand. Right? Or my kids say, hey, I fed you. Go eat. She'll sniff their hand. Why? Because she doesn't understand what the sign is pointing to. That's what science does. Science studies the signs and does not look at what the signs are pointing to. And we can do the same thing. We can make the same mistake and totally miss the whole point. Listen to Paul speak of it. You have to kind of listen romantically because we're dealing with that undescribable ever after that's so happy in Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. We know there's more. We know there's a heaven. That's why Jesus' words in John are so sweet and so confirming when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Heaven can be described in lots of ways. Here he's describing it as a place. And I've got some good news for you about the place called heaven in the form of dispelling a myth. Okay, when I went to summer camp in Arkansas, Camp Wildwood, it was a great camp. And we had in the schedule every day we had hymn time. We also, in the schedule every day, we had free time, okay? Hymn time was awesome. We would come together. Our group particularly loved to sing. We could sing some great songs, had some great encounters with God, it felt like, in that time. It was really great. In free time, we could do whatever. We had some engrossing battles on the basketball court and in the softball field. We would go hiking in the woods or to the river or off the cliffs, sometimes off the cliffs. And it was just incredible. We could flirt with girls and dabble in the romantic side of things. We could, it was free time, right? I mean, it was free. Now, given the choice for me between hymn time and free time, guess what I would choose? Free time. Guess what they taught was more like heaven? Hymn time, right? It's the eternal worship service in the sky. That is not what heaven will be like. There will be some of that. There will be probably a lot of that, and it will be great. And if it's your idea of heaven, then it will be that. I believe it for you, Doyle. For the rest of us, I think it's going to be free time. Freedom is going to mark it. Joy, passion, love, relationship. I think it's going to be a lot like Act 1. That's the good news. We will be there. I mean, is it possible that we write better stories in Act 3 than God has written for us in Act 4? It's just not possible. We have a lot to look forward to. And that is what Act 4 is about. Now, there's some sobering and hard news that we have to address before we close on this very positive note, ultimately. And it comes, Jesus kind of explains it in the form of a parable in Matthew. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business." Here's the sobering news. Not everyone lives happily ever after. If we're to take Jesus to be very sober-minded when he spoke, not in any story does everyone live happily ever after, do they? The end of our great movies, it's all the noble hearts of the story gathered in one place, having some feast or some celebration or enjoying with music in the background, looking into each other's eyes. It's the noble hearts. Peter Kreef says, "Earth is given freely. Heaven must be chosen." And the Bible teaches of a place where all that's not of God will be destroyed. One of the Bible images of it is called Gehenna. There was a place just outside Jerusalem called Gehenna. And it was a place that before the people of God moved in, that the other peoples of other gods would sacrifice people in this valley. And so the people of God saw the only thing fit for that place that had that history was just a garbage dump where they would burn their garbage. That's all it is. And later the Bible captures on that to explain hell, to explain its role. It's like this cosmic garbage dump. And if you look at it right, I think you can almost even be grateful for a garbage dump, right? Something that burns away everything that's not of God. Jesus says, "I come and make all things new," not "I make new things." Okay? He says, "I come and make all things new." It's a refining, it's a restoration that includes creation somehow. I don't know how. I know it's bigger than creation, but it includes everything good in creation, I believe, Jesus teaches. And so we can almost be grateful that there's a cosmic garbage dump that just burns away everything that's not of God, unless that is, you have chosen to associate yourself with the garbage rather than with Christ. Do you see why it's so important to choose Christ? Do you see why it's so important to find as your primary identity Jesus, and not the way you think it ought to be, not the way you are going to take over the world? But we need to associate ourselves with Jesus Christ. Malcolm Muggeridge says that the only ultimate disaster that can befall us is to feel ourselves to be home here on earth. Lots of bad stuff's been done with the doctrine of hell by a lot of our Christian history from the beginning of time. A lot of bad stuff to scare people, to punish them. It is scary. Hell is punishment. But for us to use it as such, I think sometimes we have provided that for them. Some people have even asked the question, just philosophically, if God's heart is so good, why does he even have a hell? Why would he send everyone there? And I'll tell you, my heart, my hope, my desire is that he does. That he opens the floodgate of heaven and just says, everybody gets grace. I'm praying that that's what happened. But in the Bible story, that's not how it comes out. It's not what he says. So let's just believe what the Bible says about God's heart. In 2 Peter 3, he says, "He is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." But the way that this story is written, he gives us a choice, and we need to make the mental note. Every road, even the one to heaven, has two directions. Okay? And so, Deuteronomy probably says it best. He says, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life." Choose life. This could be really sad news were it not for the really good news in this. Choose life. It's your choice. Be willing. Be open for God to come rushing in, for Jesus to come to the rescue. Be willing to submit to His ways, because His ways lead to life. And not just life, eternal life. Jesus said that exactly. His commands lead to eternal life. My favorite understanding of heaven, and there's so much to say about heaven. I know I'm just going on and on, but my favorite definition of heaven, the one that reaches down and plumbs my heart the deepest, is, of course, from Jesus' mouth in John 17:3, where Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life." Okay, I've done this to you before here. When you love to know what he says there, he says, "This is eternal life," and he defines it for us. And he defines it as a relationship. He says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Ultimately, what your heart's longing for, what all the hauntings of earth are pointing you towards, everything that you imagine is good, even about Act 4, really what they are all pointing you to is oneness with God. Imagine if God came up to you and decided to make you a deal. St. Augustine, I think, did this in his book called Confessions. He said, "I'm going to make you a deal. I'm going to give you everything your heart desires. Pleasure, it's yours. Power, yours. Healing, restoration. Health is yours. Complete. Wealth, I will make nothing a sin for you. You're completely free. You will never die, and I promise you will never be bored. All of it is yours. Only one thing. You will never see my face." What's that do to you? Are you noticing? What would you choose? See, I believe what it does to me and everyone I practiced on is like, whoa, no, thank you. You know why? Because your heart knows. Because eternity's there. That you want God, nothing short of God Himself. And that's what Jesus comes to give. What are we going to do, guys? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Given another option, or as hard as it is to get our mind around Act 4, what are we going to do? Jesus has the words of eternal life, and they are here for us. You want it. I know you do. I know even this Ellen lady wants it. She's not happy that life doesn't go on, so she can be happy, because it does, in perfect harmony with God Himself. It's what we're after. And it's what we're after for the world. I don't know what this stirs up in you, what needs you might have. Maybe you struggle with belief in this Jesus. Maybe you struggle with the lifestyle that He demands. Because it's not really demand, it's a privilege. It's a gift that leads to life eternal. Maybe you're struggling with belief that it's for you. It's for everyone else. They're good enough, but not me. Not with my sin. Maybe you're struggling not feeling forgiven. Whatever your need is, we want to be where we're you. We're the community that is trying to live like Christ now. And we will enjoy this life for eternity. So if we can help you in any way, let's stand, let's sing. And please respond to our elders who will be scattering around. Go ahead and stand up. Our elders will be scattering around, our ministers, their spouses. And please come to us and interact with us interpersonally in this great news. Let's sing.